if a man is left to his own strength and wisdom, what would preaching be? And if we were left in hearing or to our own abilities, that we would be deaf and left as hard-hearted. So be at work amongst us, we pray. We know that the flowers are failing before our very eyes, and yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst your people here today, all those are receiving this word. Bless your servant and your servants. Grant us faith and fidelity, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. This is the word of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Amen. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Three quotes for our introduction. Christian martyrdom, that is when a Christian dies because he is a Christian. Christian martyrdom always leads to multiplication. This order is embedded in God's created order. Where there is death, there is resurrection. Death is a seed planted that will bring forth a harvest. And then the second quote, the old phrase, strike while the iron is hot, is applicable to our moment. That is, this was written this past week or so. We cannot let this moment die. We must proclaim Christ more. We must pray more. We must go to church more. We must hate evil more. We must speak against evil more. We must infiltrate politics more. And then lastly, desperate times call for faithful men. Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage. Lauding them for the courage. So in light of 1 Peter 4:19, I want to call us to courage, that we would be courageous, even courage to do good while entrusting ourselves to God. Whatever else Peter might be saying, and whatever else the Bible might be saying, the Bible is certainly not against doing good. Even when, for Peter's audience, that he was or they were in the minority, they were suffering because for a particular reason, because they loved and served Jesus. Why did they suffer? Because they loved and they served Jesus. Peter speaks about their painful trials, their fiery trials, and their sufferings. And he tells his hearers, do not repay evil for evil. Do not respond in kind. Don't be known for murderer. You are not the one who is to pick up the gun. You are not the one who is to pick up the gun. Don't be known for being a murderer. Don't be known for being a thief. Don't be known for being a criminal. What should you be known for? What should your tagline be when people see you, when people learn about you? For those who have eyes to see, we realize that people suppress the truth, but for people that have eyes to see, that you would be doers of the good, that you would be well-doing, that you would be active in doing good. So in 1 Peter, he talks about this specifically, this is what he said, that you would be known for your honorable behavior, for your good deeds, that you would have respect for authority, even the state. That you would have respect for the authority, even the state, that wives would respect husbands, that you would minister within the Christian community, that you would show hospitality, and that you would bear good witness to others so that they would have nothing bad to say about you and they would know you for your commitment and testimony to Jesus Christ. And of course, he joins with Jesus in saying such things. Jesus says that you should bear good fruit, right? That if you don't bear good fruit, he says, he warns and says that you must bear good fruit. And he joins with Paul, who says to Titus, for instance, teach them one thing, that there's one thing that you should focus on, that they should devote themselves to doing what is good. They would devote themselves to doing what is good. And to make sure this is not merely in the abstract, that would mean that, for instance, when certain individuals need a ride to church, when certain individuals need a ride to church, that we would be inclined, insofar as possible, to give them a ride to church, that you would go out of your way, even if it's inconvenient or it adds to, if you will, your day. Or when a family suffers loss or is hurting, that you would be glad to make a meal, that you would be going out of your way to say, okay, I know I don't have an extra 20 minutes or a half hour or hour or 2 hours, but that I would try and do such things, that I would do good amongst the community. Or when you're speaking to an unbeliever, that you would look to minister to them, that you would want to show them, to talk to them about Jesus, that you would want to invite them to church and the like. And yes, this would include even in the public sphere, that you would want to talk to people about, that you would tell people that we, as we have opportunity, that we would ask people, ask, that might be one way to put it, but that they would see King Jesus. That we would proclaim King Jesus. That Jesus is king over Trump as much as he is king over Biden. That there is another king, and they call him Jesus, and that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that we would be doing good even in the political area, because there is no area of life where the Bible does not address. And all of this, what's interesting is that in all of this, that Peter is saying this in light of, if you will, the heat that they are feeling. That is, that his recipients, that they are under the gun, that they are not having, it's not been an easy time for them. And yet he tells them such things. Even in light of their persecution, they come back, they are to retaliate, if you will, with doing good. Right? And that's, I'm saying this because that's what the text says, right? That they are to commit their souls to him in doing good. That's what the Bible says as to a faithful creator. Now, what's interesting is that Peter joins, if you will, hand in hand, this doing good, and then also entrusting yourselves to God. Right? That's what the text says, that you're suffering. You're being persecuted. So what should you, and this is not just some random act of evil, but that this is according to the will of God. And he says that they should entrust themselves to God and do good. That it's not merely do good, and it's not merely to entrust themselves to God, but that these two go hand in hand. Or in the New King James, that they would commit their souls to him, or commit themselves to their faithful creator, that they would commit their souls to him in doing good, or what I like best, the translation, that they would, quote, entrust their souls to God, their faithful creator. And I ask myself, is that just some abstraction to us? What does that mean that we would do as such? Because it really gets at the very heart of the faith and Christian ministry and the Christian life. This sense of radical discipleship, a radical giving over of your life, our life to God, not merely, and this is a good thing, but it's not merely that God would get you into heaven. Right? That's a good thing, but it's not. It's a way of life, if you will, an emotional and your inner being. It's a way of seeing that God would not merely be, if you will, a spare tire that you could take out and use him if you need him. No, it's this sense of that it's as though. In the same manner that you would trust him and give yourself over to him in your hour of death, that you would be giving yourselves over to God on a daily and an hourly and even moment by moment subsistence. That is, that we would be close to him, that we would be dependent upon him, really every step of the day, that we would realize that not one heartbeat is without his sovereign hand controlling, and that we would be entirely given over to him, even here in this life. So that Paul, one of the best passages from Paul, I say the best passages. That's hard to say. Paul says in Acts, he says that, you know what, my life means nothing to me. My life means nothing to me other than that I may finish the race and complete the task. That my life, that it really does not matter, that it's not really about just me and all about me, but my life, that it does not matter, that I am wholeheartedly given over to God, insofar as I only care about, or what I'm focused on, is that I would do those things which God would have me to do, that I would entrust my soul to God, that I would do so hourly and even by the moment, that my life means nothing to me as long as I can complete the race or finish the task. Or Jared read from the Old Testament in Daniel, and that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before the king, they're standing before the most powerful man in all the earth at the time. And they say, who are you, king? In essence, they say, I don't need you. I don't care what you say. It does not matter to me. My God, our God, he is able. He is able to save us. The fire, if he wants to save us, he'll save us. If he doesn't want to save us, that's his business too. That's his business. Whether I'll live or whether I'll die, but we know this, that we are not giving ourselves over to you, but we will entrust our souls to God. We will give ourselves over to God in the fullest and most mature sense. We will surrender ourselves. We will surrender our lives. If we burn, we burn. If we don't, we don't. But we are not serving you, O pagan king. We are serving the living God and the true God and the God in whom I have entrusted, or we have entrusted ourselves to. It's that kind of faith. It's that faith that Esther had and says, look, I'm in a difficult spot here. If I go in, you know what could happen to me, right? Things could look ugly pretty quickly. You know what? If I go in and the king hasn't asked me to go in, I can die. But at some point, she's able to say, because she has entrusted herself to God, if I die, I die. We're all going down anyway. Sooner or later. And there's a certain freedom to that, isn't there? Like you have so given yourselves up to God, so given yourselves over to God, that if I die, I die, that it's okay, it's all according to the Lord's will, and I know that he is on my side. So the scriptures just scream this in one way or another, or one flavor or another. Put no confidence in princes, nor for man on help depend. Because you have given yourselves over to God, or the scriptures. Do not trust in chariots. Do not trust in the number of nuclear warheads you have. Do not trust in how many aircraft carriers you have. Do not trust in the number of troops that you have. Do not trust in your wealth. Do not trust in your riches. In fact, you should be reminded of, as we were reminded of this past week, that naked you came into this world, and you know how you're leaving? You are leaving naked. That is, that you're not taking any of it with you. So that you could say that the entirety of the scriptures is driven to this point, that we would wholeheartedly give ourselves over to God, that this is the essence of the Christian life. In fact, we could look at providence, what happened to me this week, what's going to happen to me in the future, that all these things happen so that we might not rely on ourselves. We might not rely on ourselves. We might not be confident in ourselves, but instead we will rely on God who raises the dead. That is, that man was always supposed to live in entire intimacy, in giving over unto God, that we would live in dependence, so it's easy in one sense. We think of of the fall. And then last week we spoke about the antithesis, those who follow the line of Eve and those who find the line of the serpent. And we know that we're on the side of the line of Eve, and that's a good thing, and we're encouraged in that. But at the same time, emotionally, we're always not so dependent upon God, and somehow we got it all figured out. We have our plans and so forth. And what Peter is saying here is that you would 100% give yourself over to God without reservation. If I die, I die. If the fire comes, the fire comes. So that we would be, yes, entirely given over. Not autonomous, not self-directed, but emotionally so, and experientially so, in our psyche and in our souls, which isn't quite as easy. In one sense, it's much easier to vote for the right person. Than to be given over and to entrust our souls or our psyche to God in the same manner. Perhaps we'll pick up on this next week, but the trigger, or you know that this is the case, because we're often filled with anxiety or anger or darkness. Because at some level, I'm not saying it's always sinful or necessarily sinful and so forth, but in some measure, we have not given ourselves over to the will of God, and we want it to be something else, or we're afraid that it's going to be, that it might not be what we wanted it to be. We want it to be my will. And Peter joins then, or Peter in some sense is saying that we would be wholeheartedly given over to God, and he joins once again together his counsel, that we would do good and that we would entrust ourselves to God, that these two would go hand in hand. And that's how then he ends this section that we began in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Then he goes on and he ends by saying, if you suffer, do so according to the Lord's will, and commit yourselves to him, and do good as to your faithful Creator. So let's fast forward to 2025. I want to call us to courage then, and courage in doing good even in the face of opposition. I have to admit, at the end of a week like this week or other weeks, I don't know if I should be encouraged or discouraged. I don't know if there are good things happening or bad things happening. And of course, in one sense, it's both. But I saw this week our Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth. You know who he is? He's actually a Reformed Christian. And there he was at an official gathering where he was speaking as the Secretary of War, saying to people that we need the gospel. And people were saying amen in the audience. And he released a video in which, in the midst of helicopters and guns and so forth, they're saying the Lord's Prayer. And that I saw our vice president tell people about the need for Jesus and recited the creed with respect to Jesus. And I want to say, and I think, that that's very good. Those are good things, assuming they're not merely hypocrites, but if they're telling the truth, that's a good thing. And then at the same time, in the same week, I hear people argue that we are in the same spot as the fall of Rome. And we hear about those who should be killed in the same manner that they killed Charlie Kirk, the martyr. And you say, this is the most evil land you could be in when you hear such things. And of course, we, our officials, often cannot speak out if somebody is male or female. They allow drag shows for children, and the church is silent. Even often Reformed and evangelical churches are silent as such. And I guess Dickens wrote his title for such a time as this, that it is the best of times and it is the worst of times. But I do know, in light of Peter's counsel here, that we would commit our souls to him in doing good. And there's a sense in which I could have said the same thing a month ago, or I could have said the same thing a year ago, that there's a lot happening within our culture, and that there's a lot happening within our society, and that there's a lot happening within our nation. And I want to encourage us to strike while the iron is hot, and to make that applicable to this moment, that we cannot let this momentum die. We must proclaim Christ more, and we must pray more, and we must go to church more, and we must hate evil more, and we must speak against evil more, and we must infiltrate politics more, and we need to be found faithful more consistently in each of us, and then collectively we need to be committed to that end. And that might mean for some of us here that you need to lead your family better, and that you need to pick up your Bible and read a chapter at dinner or a chapter in the morning or whatever the case might be. Or some here need to be less fearful and less nice and speak the truth, and to speak the truth boldly in light of our calling and our place. Some may need to complain less and do more fixing and more doing. Complain less, more fixing, and more doing. Some need to repent of sexual sin. Some need to repent of greed and cheapness. And we all should know that this is the day of salvation, and that we need courage and commitment to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be busy doing the Lord's work, even today, even this week. And that you may not tire. You may be discouraged, but you cannot allow by the Lord's grace to have that discouragement, if he will conquer you, that you must be committed to doing good, to entrust all things unto God. And when that's put together, that means that we would have courage, that we would have courage to do that which is right, even in the face of opposition. Courage, not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear, the mastering of fear, so that we would do our duty and do it well to the glory of God. Some quotes here. It is true that boats are safer in the harbor, but boats weren't made for the harbor. They were made for the open sea. Safety is never our highest priority. Faithfulness is not always safe. Our addiction to safety has made us a culture full of cowards. And what I would encourage us to do is to be brave, to be courageous, to do good, to speak the word of the Lord, to tell your neighbor, to tell your boss, to tell people around you, to do good, to serve faithfully, and to be found faithful at the end of the day, to speak the words that God has given us to speak. And of course, we should be nice, properly understood. But the coward's temptation in every age is to thunder where it is safe and whisper where the battle actually rages. But the flinch at the point under attack is not faithfulness, it is betrayal. Call it what it is, cowardice. Solzhenitsyn saw clearly in the West that truth was expected to come with soft edges, polite caveats, and constant self-doubt. But when wolves are tearing at the flock, a balanced tone is treason. A pastor who trims his word to please the spirit of the age is no shepherd at all. The faithful have always rushed to the breach. Athanasius stood where the deity of Christ was denied. Augustine stood where original sin was marked. Luther and Calvin stood when Rome sold salvation. Machen stood when liberalism gutted the authority of Scripture. They all knew where the enemy struck, and they planted their feet. And my call is that you would plant your feet firmly in the gospel, firmly in the Scriptures, and firmly so that the church and the kingdom of Christ would be built up. Make sure we don't get confused here. The center of our message is the death and resurrection of Jesus. I am not proclaiming here just be do-gooders. Faith in Jesus, the message of the Bible, is that the seed of the woman has come to crush the seed of the serpent, and that has been done in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But as then he ascended into heaven, the testimony is that we pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that he has given his people, if you will, marching orders to do good and to be courageous and to commit their souls unto God wholeheartedly. And we testify, as we quoted before, that desperate times call for faithful men. And the call then is to be faithful, not to be careful per se. Careful men come later. They'll write the biographies of the faithful men, and they'll be lauded for their courage. So I ask that we would have courage then. For some, that means keep on doing what you're doing. Great job yesterday at the Porch Fest. It was fantastic. It was sweet. It was good, and we could list more. But for others, wake up and join in on the army. Get busy. Serve the church. Serve the kingdom. Wake up. Don't just serve in the periphery. And consider that we're all given over to this, that we must proclaim Christ more, that we must pray more, that we must go to church more, that we must hate evil more, that we must speak against evil more, and that we must infiltrate politics more. And that therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, equip us for the day. Equip us for our calling. Equip us for service unto you. Equip your body even here now today to that end, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.